Well, dear congregation, several, if not many of you, may have played with swords before. Probably not a real metal sword. Maybe as a child you made a sword out of wood, or as you're playing outside in the yard, you find a stick, and you and your siblings, you might wave a stick around and pretend to have a battle. Well, this evening, we want to read about a sword that God is giving us. A different kind of sword. But as you think about this weapon that God is giving us, you might have preferred something else. Maybe you would prefer something like a machine gun or a F-35 fighter jet. Would not these weapons be more effective, more efficient, more deadly? Well, obviously, both these kinds of weapons were not around in the days when Paul wrote this letter. But even if they were, these weapons, they missed something. They missed something of this picture that we have here in God's Word, of the sword of the Spirit. Well, tonight and tomorrow morning, I want to finish with you our study of the whole armor of God. The last two topics that are mentioned by Paul is here, the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God. And tomorrow morning, I want to think about prayer. And both God's Word and prayer, these are foundational to the Christian life. These are essential in Christian warfare. We need to have God's Word. We need to be praying. Well, our text this evening is Ephesians 6, verse 17. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our theme this evening is this: stand, taking the sword of the Spirit. Let's see this in three thoughts. First, what is this sword? Second, how do we use this sword? And then third, what I'm calling a year-end checkup. So what is this sword? How do we use it? And year-end checkup. Just so you're not surprised throughout the sermon, our first and our third thought are quite short. And our second thought is a little bit longer. So we begin then with, what is this sword? What is this sword that we read of here in the passage? In Greek, there are two main words for sword. The one refers to the Roman gladius. This is a short sword with a blade that's about 20 to 24 inches long. This is the weapon that was most often used by the Roman infantry in the days of Paul. The other word for sword that we also find in the New Testament is referring to a larger, broad sword. The blade could be up to 3 feet long. And in the Roman army, this was first used by soldiers who rode on horses. But the sword was not the only attacking weapon that a Roman soldier would have. It would also have a pilum, a type of spear that they could throw. Then there were the archers with the bow and arrows. And yet, as part of this spiritual armor, this fighting weapon that the Christian is given, we're given a sword. Why is that? Why were we not given a spear of the Word or a bow and arrow of the Word? Well, one practical reason might be that once you have thrown your spear, it's gone. You've lost it. And once you've shot all your arrows are gone and you're now standing there without weapons. A sword is something that you always keep with you. Something that you have on your side or in your hand. So it's this weapon that's there with you. But another reason why we have this sword is that this reminds us of the kind of fight that we are involved with. This is not the kind where we can stand off at a safe distance and shoot arrows at the enemy. It's not the kind where we can stay far away from our enemy and throw a spear from them, throw a spear at them. This is also why a machine gun or a fighter plane, it misses the point. In this fight that we are in as believers, this is a fight where the enemy is close to us. The enemy has come near to us. He's attacking us. Earlier we spoke of this fight that we have with Satan, it's a wrestling. It's hand to hand, we're face to face. The sword is only 2 feet long. This enemy has to be near us in order for us to use it, to strike them, and to attack them. So we have been given a sword. Now, as you've seen with the other pieces of armor, this sword is not a literal sword that Christians are to walk around with. We don't go to the local blacksmith and purchase a sword. says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's see first how it's the Word of God. In past sermons, we've made several references back to the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah there uses several of these pictures of the spiritual armor that was first worn by Jesus Christ. How Christ has worn this armor before us. How Christ has earned this armor for us that we can wear it today. You can think back to Isaiah 59, verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Well, when it comes to God's word and his sword, we have two passages in Isaiah that make this connection. The first is Isaiah 11, verse 4. And we read there, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And while we don't see specific reference here to a sword, we do see judgment and destruction coming from the mouth of the Lord. But a more explicit passage can be found in Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 is interesting in that we can see there a conversation between Christ and the Father in heaven. In this passage, we can read how Jesus is told that he will be given as a light to the Gentiles and as the Lord's salvation to the ends of the earth. But in verse 2 there, in Isaiah 49, Jesus tells us how he, the Father, has made my mouth like a sharp sword. We can see more of this imagery in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation. Or time and again we can read of this sword that comes out of the mouth of Christ. Revelation 1 verse 6, John sees, or 1 verse 16, John sees Christ. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Revelation 2 verse 16, we have this warning from Christ. Repent! Or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And the last reference I want to mention from Revelation is in Revelation 19, verses 13 to 15. And here we have a description of one who was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. So both in the Old Testament and especially in Revelation, we have these descriptions of Jesus Christ. He's described as having a sword coming out of his mouth. Now children, this is not a literal sword. It's not as though Christ is standing there with an actual sword coming out. But what we have here is this picture of this sword being words of judgment, words of judgment and destruction against his enemies. So Christ, as he's there in heaven, as he's speaking there, as he's going to come back on the last day, he's going to come and his judgment that comes out of his mouth is like a sharp sword. A sword that's going to cut down all those who refuse to bow before him. All those who continue to resist him, to fight against him. Of all these words that come out of the mouth of Christ, they have this picture of a sword. A sword that's used against his enemies. We also think of this sword of Christ as a sword that defends and encourages his people. Even a sword that Christ can use to cut things off or to cut away things that are harmful. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. So we see here that this word, or this sword, is the Word of God. The word that God has given. This is also where Paul's description of this sword being a sword of the Spirit is helpful. It's especially the work of the third person of the Trinity to give us God's Word. It was the Holy Spirit who was actively involved in the giving and the recording of God's Word. You can think here of 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it's God-breathed. And again, there we see, don't we, that this picture of God's Word coming out of His mouth. In 2 Peter 1, verse 21, we learn more of how God gave us this sword, how God gave us the Word of God. We read there, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." This is the sword of the Spirit. So it was especially the Holy Spirit that guided the writers of the Old and New Testament to speak and to write down God's Word. We can summarize this first point by saying that the sword we are to use in our spiritual battles, it is the Word of God that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit. But how then are we to use this sword? How can we use God's Word as we face Satan, as we face temptation? That brings us to our second point. Before we get to specific examples, we need to make sure we have some general principles clear in our minds. First of all, you cannot use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, if you don't know God's Word. How can you use His Word if you do not know it, if you don't know how to use it? The Bible is a key weapon that God has given us to fight Satan. Verse 17 began with, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." This instruction here to take applies both to the helmet and to the sword. So if we're here this evening, we're here without, unequipped, without this weapon, God is instructing us to take His Word, to receive it. How important it is then that we read God's Word every day, as much as possible, to partake in different Bible studies, even to listen to good Christian music, that our minds can be filled with the Word of God. That when sin and temptation come to us, that we're ready, that we have our weapon at our side. Can you imagine going into battle without your main fighting weapon? How foolish that would be. Can you picture a Roman soldier going out to face the Gauls and he has left his sword in his tent? Or picture a soldier in World War II and as he's storming the beach of Normandy, he has left his gun behind. You would think, how foolish. You need that. Take your weapon with you. Have it ready. Yet, are any of us here regularly going into battle? As we go into each day with its different temptations and struggles, are we going into battle without turning to God's Word? So we need to know God's Word. But second, it's equally important that we believe God's Word. It's not enough for us to have some information, some facts in our heads. We need to believe it. We need to trust it. And here again, we come back to the sword being the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only gave us God's Word, but especially the work of the Holy Spirit to convince us that this Word is truth. This is not just information, but that we would come to personally experience what God's Word is telling us. We would come to see the wickedness of sin. We would come to see the brokenness, the depravity in our hearts. We would come to know and to believe that I need a Savior. And that Jesus Christ, He is the Savior. He's the only one who can rescue me, who can redeem me. We need to know personally, we need to be convinced that God is calling you, that God is inviting you through His Word to come, to take it, to receive it, to believe it. That you would also come to know that through Christ your sins are forgiven, that through Christ you are made right with God, that through Christ your sins that are many, they have been washed away. Not just that this is possible, not just that others can know this and enjoy this, but but that you can know this, that you can enjoy this yourself. So we need to know it. We need to believe it. But the third principle that we need to have clear is that we need to be careful how we use this sword. A sword is a great weapon. And children, you might think back to your day and maybe you helped your mother set the table. As you walk from the kitchen to the table with a sharp knife in your hand, your mom might tell you, be careful. That knife, while it's a great tool, it can also be dangerous. You can hurt yourself. But the same is true of God's Word. It's a priceless tool, a weapon that we cannot do without. We need to be so careful that we don't misuse this sword, that we don't hurt others instead of help them. Different ways that we can do this. You can take a Bible verse out of context. We don't look at the verses around it to help us to know what it means. And we can use it to really say the opposite of what it means. A common verse here is Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a popular verse for Christian bodybuilders to wear on their shirts as they think of going to the gym and lifting weights. That's not the point here, is it? It's not about God giving us strength to lift something heavy or the ability to do a hard assignment at school. Paul here in these words is summarizing how he has learned to be content whether he is suffering or experiencing blessing. So you need to look at the verse in context. You don't want to twist Scripture and misapply it. Something else that we can do is that we can rightly understand God's Word, but use it with the wrong motivation. We might go to someone with God's Word and confront them about sin in their life. But as we come to them and say, look, what you're doing is wrong and this is why. Are we coming with real love and concern? Or am I coming with a sense of pride that, look at me, I haven't done this, but boy, you sure made a mess. Am I coming to that person with a desire to punish them? Or is my desire to see repentance and restoration? And all these things, we need to remind ourselves that the sword is the sword of the Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit not only has given us this Word, He not only helps us to believe it, He also can help us to use it rightly. Especially when we want to use it in connection to those around us, with other people. As you think of this weapon that God has given us, we need to cultivate a habit in our lives by asking ourselves, what does God's Word have to say to this particular issue? What is God's Word telling me about this situation, about this temptation? We need to be careful that we don't rely so much on our feelings. This is what I think, or this is what I feel. We need to be careful not to rely too much on past experience. But in every situation that we feel, that we go back to the Bible, and say, Lord, you have given us your Word. Help me to use it rightly. So to use God's Word, we need to know it. We need to believe it. We need to be careful that we don't misuse it. Let's go on now and see how we can use this sword of the Spirit offensively in three different ways. First, as we attack Satan. This is the main context, isn't it, here in this passage and from verses 11 through 13. We're told to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. We're told to put this on because we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is one of the key reasons why we need to take up the whole armor of God, including this sword. So that when Satan comes and tempts us, when you see temptations in the world around us, that we're ready. When Satan comes and tempts us, maybe to get angry, we have to wait for someone. Or to engage in some lust-filled daydreaming after you see someone attractive walking down the street. when we are tempted to become jealous because they have what I want. Or maybe you're tempted to tell a lie because the truth is embarrassing. We don't want to get into trouble. When you're tempted to stay home from church because you're tired and I just need a break. I need to rest a little bit. Or you wake up in the morning and you have a busy day ahead of you. And temptation comes, well, just skip your Bible reading. You can pray later. In all these ways we can be tempted. But each one of these temptations can be addressed from out of God's law. The Ten Commandments, we can use them as a weapon in our hands to deal with these temptations. So you can use the law when Satan comes. We can also use some of the vivid passages in Proverbs. These Proverbs that paint things so graphically for us. Think of Proverbs 6 verse 32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his soul. That should make us think twice. Or Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. These are things God hates. Is this what I want to do? Or Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Do you want to be an abomination or the Lord's delight? Or one last one I'll mention is Proverbs 26, verse 20. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer or gossiper, strife ceases. We have these graphic pictures here in Proverbs. These verses that remind us so clearly of the sinfulness of sin that expose the lies of Satan. So we can use God's law. We can use these vivid warnings. We can also use the promises of God. And I found this example in Pilgrim's Progress. This is in part of the story where Apollyon the dragon has come to fight against them, and he's been fighting with the sword in his hand. But the sword has been knocked out and the dragon's coming in to kill him. Then Bunyan writes this. Christian nimbly stretched out his hand for the sword and caught it, saying, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise." It's from Micah 7. And with that, he gave him a deadly thrust, which made him give back as one that had received his mortal wound. Christian, perceiving that, made at him again, saying, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And with that, Apollyon spread forth his dragon wings and sped away. And Christian for a season saw him no more. So we have the law, we have these warnings, we have the promises. And the last way that we can fight against Satan is by looking at the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself, he was there in the wilderness being tempted for 40 days. And we had those three temptations in particular recorded for us in Matthew 4 or Luke 11. The Lord willing, I hope to preach to them in the future, so I'm not spending too much time on this. But in each of these temptations, we can read how Jesus says to Satan, "It is written." And then he quotes a Bible passage that exposes Satan's lie. Now, if the sinless Son of God uses God's word to fight Satan, will we not do the same? Will we not follow the example of Christ and take up his word as we are engaged in this battle? So we can use the sword of the Spirit as we fight against Satan. We also are to use this sword as we deal with ourselves. Ian Duguid, who I've mentioned before in this series, he talks about this in his book on the whole armor of God. After describing the sword of the Spirit as you attack Satan, he changes the imagery a little bit. He goes on to speak of the garden shears of the Spirit. Also here in connection with John chapter 15, where you have the vine that has been engrafted into Christ, and how God prunes away the vine, prunes away certain branches so it bears more fruits. And Ian, this point there is that as we go through this life, there's so many different priorities that can come up. There's so many things that can, responsibilities that can begin to weigh us down, that they hinder us from bearing fruit. He's using there this picture of a pruning shears, that we can use God's word to cut away that which is hindering us, that which is keeping us from growing spiritually. And he goes on to use the picture of a scalpel of the Spirit. Now, children, a scalpel is a special, very sharp knife that is used by doctors to cut people open and to remove diseases. And here, too, a key text that we can connect to the sword of the Spirit is Hebrews 4, verse 12. We also heard that before at the service. How that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we need this heart surgery where God's word as a sword, as a scalpel, opens us. As the sin and the disease of guilt and brokenness, this rottenness that we have within us is exposed. Especially true if we have not come to Christ, that God would show us what's in our hearts. But even as believers, isn't that true that we continue to need more of this heart surgery, to have more of this sin cut away, to be made more like Christ, to be made and conformed in His image? Well, the third and last way that we can use this sword of the Spirit is in gospel advance. All true Christians are part of God's family. They're His children. They also belong to God's army. There's no such thing as a civilian Christian. All of us are soldiers. And God has given all of us different skills and opportunities to share God's word in the workplace, in the homes, in the places in which we live. It isn't amazing that God uses people like us to share this good news so that God's word goes out to every tribe, tongue, and nation. A few weeks ago in catechism class, we were talking about miracles and whether or not we still have miracles today. And also how in the New Testament, in the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples, they often used miracles. Miracles there were confirming signs, showing the confirming what was being said and demonstrating the power of God. And the question came up, why do we no longer have miracles today as confirming signs? It's a good question, and we might be tempted to think, wouldn't our evangelism, wouldn't our mission work be more effective if we had miracles to go along with it? Wouldn't people be more amazed by that? Would they be more likely to listen and to take the gospel seriously? Well, Ian Hamilton, commenting on this passage, wrote this: "The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit because it is the great weapon the Spirit uses to advance God's kingdom in this world and plunder and despoil the kingdom of Satan. God's Word, read, preached, and lived, is the principal ordinary means God uses to convince, convict, and persuade sinners of the truth of the gospel." Now, as you think of using God's word here as the sword of the Spirit to advance the kingdom of God into the kingdom of darkness, do you have confidence in God's word? Do you have confidence that God can use it by blessing it with His Holy Spirit to change people, to convert them? Well, so far we spent some time looking at what this sword is, at different ways in which we should use this sword. Let's go on now to spend the last few minutes in what I'm calling a year-end checkup. In a few hours, it's midnight. We have a whole year that is lying behind us. How have you done? I ask that especially in connection with God's Word. Is this a year in which by God's grace you have grown spiritually? Is this a year in which you have grown in your understanding and appreciation for God's Word? To use the structure of the catechism, is this a year in which from God's Word and by the work of the Spirit, you have come to understand more the depths of misery because of sin? Can you see with greater clarity that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? That He is a glorious Savior? And if you are a believer, at the end of this year, do you have more gratitude, more appreciation for what Christ has done? Also, as we think back to the temptations that you faced, how did you use God's Word? Was it a sword in your hand by which you were able to fight back when Satan came? Was God's Word a means that helped you, that encouraged you? Have you used God's Word as a garden shear to cut off unproductive branches? As a scalpel to cut away remaining sin in your heart. As you look back at this year, what are some things that maybe you would have liked to do differently? Do you have regrets as you look back at this year in the way that you use God's Word? Here again, we can go through all the same questions, but I'll leave that for you. As you look back at how we have been doing, there are likely many areas in which we did not do that well. Areas in which we certainly could have done better. As we see areas in which you have sinned, take them back to the Lord. Confess them. Confess to Him times in which you have neglected His Word. Times in which you have neglected this weapon that you have given Him. Go to Him and ask for forgiveness. And here again, remind yourself, this is a God who delights to forgive. That He's a God of mercy. And that even our sins of misusing or neglecting God's Word can be forgiven in and through Jesus Christ. As we as believers can rejoice in the perfect finished work of Christ, this should not be a reason for us to not deal with sin. Well, that's with the year behind us. We have a new year ahead of us, the Lord willing. As we begin a new year, what realistic, practical goals can you set for the new year? I want to emphasize the realistic, practical aspect. If you have not spent much time in memorizing God's Word, it's probably not a good idea to have the goal to memorize all of Matthew or the whole epistle to the Romans. If you start off with that goal, you're likely setting yourself up for failure. And also be practical. While the names and the numbers in Ezra chapter 2, as it describes the exiles coming back to Jerusalem, this is God's Word and there's lessons there for us. Are these the most useful verses for us to memorize? Are these the most likely to help you to grow spiritually and to enable you to resist sin and Satan? As you think about what verses might be the most useful, begin by identifying areas in your life where you struggle the most. Are you quickly discouraged or pessimistic? Then go to God's promises. Memorize them. Do you struggle with anger, with gossip, with lust, with jealousy? Go to Proverbs. Take some of those very vivid verses there and memorize them and think about them. Next time you're tempted to respond in the wrong way. A simple Google search about a particular sin will give you a whole list of verses that can help you. And all of us here can so easily forget different parts of who God is, His attributes. How helpful it may be if we spend some time in this year looking up and memorizing verses that tell us who God is, that He is a holy God, a just God, a loving God, a patient God. But dear congregation, God has given us a complete armor. God has told us to put this armor on as we are engaged in this battle. Part of this armor is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This piece of the armor, like the others, can be easily neglected or misused. Let us always remember how this passage begins. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Don't depend on your own strength to use this rightly. Don't go into a new year thinking that you can do better if you just try a little harder. Start a new year by looking to the Lord, by confessing that you are weak, that you fail, that you need to be strengthened, that you need to be equipped. And then turn to God's Word and say, Lord, help me to use your Word rightly. As we begin a new year, may we love God's Word. May we use His Word for His glory. Maybe above all, trust in the gracious God who has revealed Himself to us in His Word, especially in and through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who is in heaven, Lord, we come to you again at the end of this year. And Lord, we thank you for this armor that you have given us. This armor that protects us. This armor that we can use to fight against sin and Satan and evil. Above all, Lord, we thank you that we do not have to wear this armor in our own strength, but that you also give your power and your strength to come along with it. We thank you that Jesus Christ first wore this armor. That He is the one who has earned this righteousness. That He has accomplished salvation. That His words are part of this belt of truth, and that we can even use the words of your Son as a sword against the devil. Lord, we thank you for your Word. Help us to love it, to cherish it, to learn it, above all, to believe it. Help us, Lord, that through your Word we may be led closer to you. That we'd be enabled and equipped to serve you in this world. Lord, also we ask you at the end of this year, as you look back, to forgive us for all the different ways in which we have failed. Lord, we have not studied your Word as much as we could. We have so often forgotten your Word. We have misused your Word to hurt those around us. Lord, so often we do not apply your Word to ourselves, even as we are convicted and led by it. Lord, we come to you confessing these faults. Lord, we ask us that you would forgive us even for these sins. Lord, that you would wash these away, that you'd make us pure and spotless through the blood of Christ. Lord, please keep us safe in these last hours. Also, that we may come together again tomorrow to worship you again as we begin a new year. Lord, we ask for your blessing, for your help, for your protection, for your strength. And we ask all these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen.